Psalm chapter 1, I've entitled this message, The Blessed Man. Psalm chapter 1. Let us hear God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is God's word. Let us once again pray. O our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that, Lord, you would hear our cries to you as we study the scripture. May our spirit cry out within us, Lord, give us your light. And may we hear you respond by giving us the light of your word. May we hear you speak this day. May you give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. And may we grow to be more like our Saviour. Lord, would you please be with me as I preach? May you enable me to proclaim your word, and may Christ be set forth. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, over the years, there have been numerous studies commissioned which have sought to go out into the community, into the wider culture, to ask non-Christians why they don't like the church. I mean, several years ago, there was actually quite a big study conducted back home in Australia where they went around all these non-Christians and they said, tell us, what is your attitude about the church? If you tell us what you don't like about the church, then perhaps we can change the church to make it better for you. Now, I disagree with the premise, but the answers that came back from that survey was quite interesting. And indeed, in the majority of surveys that are commissioned in all different places, when you ask non-Christians what they like and don't like about the church, nearly every single one of them will respond by saying, I don't like the church because the church is full of hypocrites. It's a common statement. They focus upon the perceived hypocrisy of the professing church. You see, people look at the church, they examine us, they look at who we are as Christians, and they will watch us closely and they'll say, you who name the name of Christ, you who claim to be followers of God, you who claim to be Christians who love the Lord Jesus, then you as Christ's people should be living as Jesus. You see, the world expects us to live in a certain way if we name the name of Christ. They look at us and say, if you're a believer, then you need to stick to God's standards. You need to live according to God's word. They expect us to have a higher moral standard. They expect us to behave differently. And when we don't, the world is very quick to point out our sin. And sadly, throughout the history of the church, we have discovered that the church has been its own worst enemy when it comes to following Jesus. I think all of us can honestly admit, hopefully with grief, that there are times that we have played the hypocrite. There are times that we have failed our Lord Jesus. We have not lived up to his standards. We haven't pursued his holiness. I think we all can say that if we're honest. If you sit back saying, I've never failed my Lord, then maybe we need to talk about pride. Talk about self-righteousness. See, all of us live with sin. All of us battle sin. But when sin comes, we should be striving to fight against it. But sadly, there are many people who name the name of Christ who don't battle with sin, who live lives of hypocrisy, who say, I'm a Christ follower, but their lives don't reflect that. Now, one of the reasons that the church is often accused of hypocrisy is because what happens is that Christians will often try to compromise with the world. They'll try to adopt the spirit of the age, the spirit of the culture. And they think if we would just become like the world, then perhaps the world would like us. For instance, there are many people who say they are Christians who, if you were to ask them what their view is on moral issues such as sex before marriage, homosexuality, abortion, or many other issues, the majority would answer by giving the same answer the world gives. And they think if we would just compromise in these areas, the world might like us more. But the world doesn't. The world says, you name the name of Christ and you agree with us on these issues, you're a hypocrite. So the world can see straight through us. They can see that we don't live according to God's word. And there's something drastically wrong when people can't tell the difference between the world and the church anymore. We should be able to distinguish between the people of God and the world. The culture should be able to look at Christians and they should see the difference. And they should be able to say, those people, they have been with Jesus. Well, as we come to the book of Psalms, what we discover is that the psalmist actually addresses the issue of how Christians should live and act by comparing the difference between the blessed man and the ungodly man. The psalmist draws this distinction between the blessed and the ungodly. He is telling us in Psalm chapter 1 that there should be a recognizable difference between the saved and the lost, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the church and the world. There should be a difference. And even though this is a very old psalm, the truth it contains is relevant for us as Christians today. As believers in the Lord Jesus, as those who have turned from our sins and trusted in Christ, we are called to be like the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. But who is this blessed man? Who is the blessed man of Psalm chapter 1? Well, as we look at the psalm, as we step back and observe it as a whole, we see that he is held up as the example. The blessed man is held up as the ideal way we should be living. In verse 6, we are told that the blessed man is also considered as righteous. So he is a blessed man because he is a righteous man. Now, before we begin to look at the conduct of the blessed man, I think the first and most important question we need to ask of the text is this. How does one become the blessed man? It's one thing to say this is how the blessed man should live, this is what he should do, and this is what he shouldn't do, but how does one become the blessed man? Well, some have assumed that the way you become the blessed man is by doing all the things the psalm mentions. People would say if you think a certain way and live a certain way, then perhaps your works and your efforts will make you righteous. But that's not the case at all. We see that nowhere taught in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, do works and you become righteous. Do works and you become right with God. It doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but by his mercy he has chosen to save us. So we don't become the blessed man by what we do. The psalm is not saying, if you do all these things, then you will become a blessed man. No, rather what the psalm says is this. Because you are the blessed man, this is how you should live. There's a big difference. We don't live a certain way to become the blessed man. No, we live a certain way because we are a blessed man. Think of it like this. A duck quacks because it's a duck. You can duck quack all day long, you're not going to become a duck. You can spend the rest of the service, please don't, quacking, and you're not going to be a duck by the end of the service. Doesn't matter how many times you say quack, 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 you're still not going to be a duck. And likewise, we can do all the things the psalm talks about. It doesn't make us the blessed and righteous man. No, a duck quacks because it is a duck. And the blessed man does the things described in this psalm because he has been made righteous by God. But how is he made righteous? How is he made blessed? Well, see, the Bible tells us that naturally there is none righteous, no, not one. Yet here in the psalm we meet a righteous man. So what has happened? How has this man been made righteous? How has he become the blessed man? Well, the answer to that is found in the one whom the blessed man follows. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we are told that our righteousness, our blessedness, comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sinless one who became sin for us, so that in him we can be made perfectly righteous. Jesus is the one who has righteousness in and of himself. And when we have faith in him, we are given his righteousness. We become the blessed and righteous man only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, on the cross when Jesus died as our substitute, he took all of our sin upon himself. And in exchange, when we trust in him, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, we are given that which is his. We are given his perfect righteousness. I mean, think of it like this. Imagine this coat that I am wearing is my sin. It is black. It is horrible. If I wear this coat, then I am damned. Imagine the coat is sin. But now imagine the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture him wearing a white coat, a sinless coat, a righteous coat. The person who wears the coat of Jesus will never be forsaken. They'll never be condemned. They'll never be damned. Well, on the cross, what Jesus does is something truly marvelous. A great exchange takes place. Jesus comes to his people and he says, "You give me your black coat of sin, and I will wear it upon myself. And in exchange, I will give you my white coat of righteousness, and you can wear it as your own." You see, Christ swaps coats with us. We wear what he was wearing, his righteousness. And on the cross, he wears what we were wearing, our sin. He becomes condemned for me, and now in him I am counted as righteous. Not because of me, but because of him and what he has done. There is nothing in me that says I have earned the righteousness of Christ. No, it is freely given by the Lord Jesus, and now all those who are in Christ who have been given the righteousness of Christ, they are the blessed man. They are the righteous man. And as a result of being given the righteousness of Jesus, they are to live and act differently. And that is the picture the psalmist begins with. He is writing to the blessed man, to those who have been made righteous. Now perhaps you look at this passage and go, just hang on one moment. A question is forming in my mind. You are talking about Jesus making us righteous, but that's New Testament. Psalm 1 is Old Testament. So how is the man here in Psalm 1 made righteous? And I thought that's a great question. And the simple answer is this. All those in the Old Testament who are made righteous through faith in Jesus. All those in the New Testament and down to us today, we are made righteous through faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done. In Romans chapter 4, we are told that those who lived before Jesus had faith in the coming Messiah. They looked forward by faith and said, one day the Savior will come. And the Bible says their faith was counted to them as righteousness. They had faith in Jesus, who was the Savior to come, and they were made righteous. We who live on the other side of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, we don't look forward to his coming. We look back to what he has done. We look back to the cross and we have faith in Jesus, in what he has done, and our faith is counted unto us as righteousness. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament believers look at Jesus. But they look at him from two different historical perspectives. But all of them are made righteous by Christ. So the man here in Psalm 1, he has looked forward to Jesus. He is made righteous. And he is the blessed man. Now it's interesting to note that the Hebrew word used here for blessed is actually in the plural. Not just a one-off blessing that has been given to this man. Rather, he has blessings lavished upon him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Ephesians 1:3 states, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And now, because we are blessed in Jesus, we should live differently. And that's what the psalmist wants us to get. Live differently because of Jesus. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. Reflect him. Well, as we consider the blessed man, we should note the psalm then breaks down the life and conduct of the blessed man into two categories. First, we see the negative. The blessed man does not. But then we see the positive. The blessed man does. So let's begin by looking at the blessed man does not. Look again at verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here we are saying the man who has been blessed by God, the man who has been made righteous by God. When I say man, I'm meaning all people in general. It's not a gender-specific term. We're speaking of all of humanity, all those who have been blessed by God with righteousness through Christ, they are now to live a certain way. We are told in the text here that the Christian life has limits. There are certain things that we as believers should not be doing. Now that should not be a controversial statement, but sadly it's become controversial in the modern church. Modern Christians hate being told that they shouldn't do certain things. And I can understand that to a point, because in our pride, we don't like someone coming along saying, this is what you must not do. We like to be in charge of ourselves. We are individuals. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, God gets to tell us what to do because he is our God. He is our King. He is our sovereign. We are in submission to him. And God sets limits upon us. He says that there are certain things that we as his people shouldn't be doing. There are certain restrictions the Lord places upon his people in these verses. First, notice the blessed man is told that he is not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There's the first restriction. If you are righteous in Jesus, you are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This means the person who follows Jesus, who has been made righteous by Christ, is not to take ungodly advice. We're not to take ungodly advice. The life of the believer, their conduct, their thought pattern, must not be based upon the wisdom of the world. It must not be based upon the spirit of the age. You see, far too often, what we do as Christians is that we act exactly like the world. When a situation arises, what we end up doing is that we go and look to the world for advice instead of the scripture. When something arises in our life, when there are certain battles or challenges, or if there's a tough decision to make, it's not uncommon for us as Christians to run off to secular counselors or psychiatrists or psychologists and say, tell us what we should do. And what ends up happening is we get ungodly counsel. And we make changes based on that counsel. Years ago when I was at Bible college, I worked as a pizza delivery driver 5 nights a week to pay my way through college. And one of the other workers there was a young lady who was studying psychology. And we had some great chats. We'd work late into the night together. And she would often bring her textbooks to the work, and when it's quiet, she'd be there studying. And we got chatting about psychology. And something she revealed is that psychology as a system is built upon an atheistic worldview. It's built upon the idea there is no God, there's just us, that we are morally good people, and that we've just happened to evolve a certain way. It's ungodly counsel. It's the opposite of what the Word of God says. Yet so often as Christians, we will run to secular advice and say, tell us what we should do. Now hear me very carefully. I'm not against counselling, and I'm not against professional help. Some people do need counselling and some people do need professional help. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm cautioning against, and what I believe the psalm is cautioning against, is taking ungodly counsel. There's no such thing as neutrality. If you go to a secular counsellor, then you will be given worldly opinion. If you need counselling, if you need professional help, look for it amongst believers. Find a good biblical counsellor, a good Christian professional who will give you counsel based upon God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor and probably one of the finest preachers of the last century, said that even in his day, he had to battle with this going to the secular sources instead of God's word. And as a medical professional, he said if he could get people to take godly counsel from the Bible, then many of life's issues would be done away with. They would find their problems solved. Lloyd-Jones actually related a story of a young married couple that came to him for marital advice. They were struggling. And they said, Pastor, can you recommend a psychiatrist or a psychologist that could help us with our problems? And the first thing Lloyd-Jones said to them was, do you read your Bible together? Wasn't the question they were expecting. Well, the couple admitted they didn't. So Lloyd-Jones says, before I give you any advice or any counsel, I want to give you a challenge. Go away and for 1 month, read the scripture together every day. Read the word of God together and apply what it tells you to do. As you read the Bible, pray for each other. And then in a month's time, come back and see me if problems persist. Well, a month later, the couple came back. Not because they had problems, but because the Word of God had done its work. It spoke to them. They submitted to godly counsel from Scripture, and their issues were resolved. And I think Lloyd-Jones might have been onto something there. He had noticed that when Christians faced problems or needed guidance, they would immediately run to the world. They would respond in the fashion of the world. They would seek the counsel of the ungodly. The problem is the counsel of the ungodly flows from a non-Christian and anti-God worldview. There is no neutrality. And it's not good for the believer. Well, the blessed man isn't to behave like the world when it comes to making the big decisions of life. When we wrestle with questions of employment and housing and ministry, marriage, family, etc., we shouldn't run to the world for advice. We shouldn't take the counsel of the ungodly. Instead, we should run to the Lord himself, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Second, I want you to notice that the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not stand in the path of sinners. Not only does the blessed man not take counsel from the ungodly, but he also doesn't act like them. Now, this is coming down to the issue of how we should live as Christians. Our lives must be different to those around us who don't know Christ. How different should they be? Well, they should be radically different. I mean, think about it for a moment. The Bible says before we come to Jesus, we are dead in our sin. We're dead body spiritually. Now, here's the thing about dead bodies. They don't improve. They're not healthy to be around. A dead body will decompose and become a health hazard. Why would you want to be around that? Why would you want to live with that? It's the opposite to how a living person should want to be. Now the believer has been made alive in Christ. They are a new creation. They should no longer desire to be in the same room and the same conduct and the same behavior as sinners. They shouldn't stand in the path of sinners. If we are saved by Jesus, we should be radically different. Our lives should be different. Everything we do should be new and different to the world. That means we shouldn't frequent the places where non-Christians go to sin. Now hear me carefully, I'm not saying don't be around non-Christians. We need to be around non-Christians to be a light to them, to tell them of Jesus. But we shouldn't be frequenting the places where non-Christians go with the purpose of sinning. We shouldn't be living to the same standards as they do. Now this isn't because we're superior to them. Don't hear me as saying, you Christians, aren't you so holy and better than all those wretches out there? No, we're not. We are just as wretched as everyone else. The only difference is we've experienced the grace of God. We're not superior. We're sinners who have been saved by a wonderfully kind Savior, and now because we are rescued, we want to live to His standards. We're not better than them. But because we are saved, we should want to live as Jesus would have us live. We shouldn't adopt the pattern and the mindset and the actions of the world. Let me illustrate it by mentioning an area that has fallen out of favour with churches in recent years. And that is the area of the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. Now historically, the Reformed Church, which we are one, and the Evangelical Church in general, took a high view of the Lord's Day. They said it was the Christian Sabbath. And it used to be said that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then on Sunday morning you know where they're going to be. They'll be in church. If someone didn't come to church as a Christian, you'd go, there's something wrong. Maybe they're sick, maybe they're unwell. Maybe someone should go see them after the service to make sure they're well. That's what it would say. But if someone historically said, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus and I don't need the church, I won't be at church on the Lord's Day, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, I'm going to go out shopping, I'm going to go out partying, I'm going to go out surfing, whatever it is, what would happen is the church would say, hang on a second, that's not how the people of God act. They would say there's something wrong here spiritually. Why is the person living like the world? That's how it was historically, and probably for the last 50 years, that's how it was. But today, church attendance and Lord's Day observance is at a very low ebb. And I cannot help but wonder, are we now standing in the path of sinners as Christians? Have we adopted the spirit of the age? The world says, Sunday's just like every other day. You don't need to go to church. It's not about needing to go to church, it's we get to go to church. We get to gather with the people of God. We get to come together as one body and worship our Savior. And that's what we should desire to do. But when we say, I don't want to come to church, I'm not interested in being amongst God's people, then something's drastically wrong. We're standing in the path of sinners. We are thinking like they would think. Well, we keep moving through the psalm. The third area that the blessed man does not engage in is that he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. That is to say, the blessed man is not a mocker. He doesn't misuse his tongue. He doesn't sit back and ridicule the things of God. To be a mocker of holy things is a hallmark of a non-Christian. A non-believer hates the things of God, and they mock him. Now, if you ever want to see this illustrated, just wait until there's a media report, generally around Christmas and Easter, where the media comes out and says, Christianity in decline, churches in trouble, those sort of stories. And if you ever want a challenge, just read the comments on those stories. You'll see that mockers come out in full voice. The scornful will be there. They'll rejoice in sin. They will mock God. There's no rational or logical thought to their comments. Just scorn. And the blessed man is not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Which tells us that there's a danger that even professing believers can engage in this kind of behaviour. The sad thing is, they're actually professing believers who do mock the things of God. We can be flippant in the way we approach holy things. One area I've seen is Christian comedians. I like a good laugh. Some Christian comedians are absolutely brilliant. Sometimes their comedy can get just a bit too blasphemous. It's like they hit the line and step over it. And they start to mock holy things. They sit in the seat of the scornful. Another way I've seen it, I've actually seen and heard it here in this chapel. I have spoken to young people before the service, but I've encouraged them, saying, young people, we're about to come and worship. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. Let's just be a little bit quiet as we think about what's about to happen. And some of the young people have responded in scorn, mocking the things of God. In other cases, I've seen it when a call to holiness is extended. I've seen some people simply roll their eyes. When sin is dealt with, other people refuse to repent. That is to sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, the Christian shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be like the world when it comes to holy matters. See, we need to realize that our God is holy. As Isaiah the prophet declared, He is holy, holy, holy. The Apostle John says, God is light and in Him there is no darkness. The writer of Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands. We cannot scorn God. We cannot mock God. We should be grieved whenever we do it. And we should be grieved when we see others do it. Yet so often, it is very easy for us to sit in the seat of the scornful. I may say something a little bit controversial here, but I feel it needs to be said. One of the ways we can sit in the seat of the scornful is when we sit back in the comfort of our armchairs and watch television. Now, I'm not saying television is bad. Don't hear that one. Television's great at times. But sometimes the things that we watch are designed to be mocking of God, to be scornful of Him. Yet for some reason we have no issues of watching it as long as we're being entertained. We wouldn't watch something that scorned one of our loved ones. So why would we watch something that scorns our God? God requires holy living. Are we living to His standards? Well, that's the negative of the blessed man. This is how we should not live. But quickly and finally, we see now the positive, what the blessed man does. And we see that in verse 2 to 3. Look again at your Bibles, verse 2 to 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, the blessed man is not to delight in the things of the world, but we are told what he should delight in. We are told that his delight is in the law of God. The blessed man loves God and his word. The blessed man, the righteous man, loves the scripture. You see, the Bible isn't just something the blessed man thinks about every now and then. No, the blessed man, we are told, thinks deeply upon the word of God. He meditates day and night upon the word of God. The antidote for wrong thinking and wrong living is to be consumed with scripture. Now that doesn't mean you go around quoting scripture and Bible verses in every situation. But what it does mean is that our life is guided by, our thinking is governed by the Word of God. The Word of God should govern how we think, how we act, and how we make our decisions. What we watch on television, the places we go, the choices we make, our whole worldview should be shaped by God's Word. And we are told that this is a blessed thing to do. Notice the positives that we are given in the psalm. The first positive is the person who meditates upon God's word will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. That is, this person will have all that is needed for life and godliness. A tree that is planted by the river will never die of thirst. Now, back home in Australia, we get big droughts where the country turns brown. In fact, we have a poem that says, "I love a sunburned country." Our country gets so much drought. And therefore, times when drought happens, entire swathes of bushland just die off. And they become great points for bushfire later on. But if you ever go out to the bush, you'll often see that there are rivers. And there might just be a stream left in the river, a little trickle of water. But you'll notice that the trees planted by the edge of the river, well, they're green still. They're surviving. They live on. Why? Because they're a tree planted by the rivers of water. They have everything they need for their life and their growth. And that is how the man of God, the woman of God is to be. We are to be planted by the rivers of water. The person who reads and applies the word of God will grow and develop. They will find that they will grow in sanctification. They will have stability in the midst of a changing world. Do you read your Bible? Not just here on Sunday. Do you read your Bible each day? If you want to be a tree planted by the rivers of water, you need to be in the Scripture. I would encourage everyone to discipline yourself to read a portion of God's Word every day. Just like you eat physical food each day, so you should daily take spiritual food. Read something each day, even if it's only a handful of verses. Read what you have. Read a section of God's word, then apply what you read. Be in God's word. Now, something I do each year is I have a daily Bible reading plan. I go through the Robert Murray McShane program, which is designed to take me through the New Testament twice, the Psalms twice, and the Old Testament once. And I've been doing that plan for years. It is wonderful. It's helpful. And I would encourage you to find a Bible reading plan. The new year has just begun. Find a Bible reading plan and say, I might read a chapter a day or two chapters a day. And slowly, little by little, read the Word of God. I emailed out to the church just a couple of weeks ago some different Bible plans saying, go to these links, look at the links, find a plan. Go back to your email, see if you can find that. If you can't, speak to me after the service. If you need help finding a good plan, please speak to me. My desire, and also the desire of James as well, the elders of this church desire that every single person be in the Word of God, seeking God through His Word so they might be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. The second positive we see in the blessed man is that the blessed man is one who delights in God's Word, and as a result, he will bring forth fruit. Jesus said, you will know a person by their fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit, a bad tree, bad fruit. A person who is meditating on the Bible and applying the Bible, they will be a person who brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, they might not get it right all the time, but you will be expecting to see growth and fruit coming. We'll be seeing that. They'll grow in holiness. They'll be growing in sanctification. They'll be becoming more like Jesus. It comes through the Word. God works through the Word. Are you growing in your walk with Christ? Are you growing in holiness? If not, check your spiritual diet. Consume more of God's Word. The third positive is the person who delights in God's Word will then prosper. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to get the charismatic word of faith prosperity that they all talk about on television. They teach that if you follow Jesus, you'll have health, wealth and financial prosperity. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. But what it is talking about is you will prosper. You will have the greatest prosperity of all. That is, you will know Christ. You will know Christ, and in Him you have all the riches. Knowing Christ, being able to read His Word, is the greatest prosperity anyone could have. To have Jesus makes you the most prosperous person in the world. Yet to understand who Jesus is, to grow in the knowledge of Him, We have to read his word because the word testifies of him. Well, these are the positives of being the blessed man, but it must be noted this, and I want you to notice this very important point. All these positives you experience is ultimately because of God. Think about it. Who does the planting? God does. He is the one who makes you blessed. He is the one who makes you righteous. He is the one who plants you. He is the one who gives you his word. He is the one who produces fruit in you. He is the one who will prosper you. This is all of God's doing. Even in this prosperity that the psalmist talks about here, we have to sit back and say, it's not me, it's God. He's at work in my life. And the only fitting response to that is to worship God and to praise him. And say, Lord, thank you for making me a blessed man. Thank you for making me righteous. Thank you for keeping me from sin. Thank you for helping me war with sin. Thank you for giving me your word. Thank you for planting me by the rivers of water. Thank you for bringing forth prosperity. Thank you for the fruit. This is all you. And we should worship him. You see, the blessed and righteous man understands it's not about him, it's about God. And even though we go through the psalm saying this is how we should live and this is how we shouldn't live, it ultimately keeps coming back to this. It's about God. We live according to his standards because he alone is worthy. He is the one who is worthy of all blessing and praise and honour. He is the one who does it all, so we should say, let us worship him. It's all about him. Well, the psalmist then, almost as an afterthought in verse 4 to 6, simply says, well, the ungodly, well, they're not like that. He spends his time focusing on the blessed man, but then as an afterthought, he says, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They're not like the blessed man. They are unstable. They're not like a tree. They'll be removed. They will never stand in judgment. They will never be a part of the congregation of the righteous. They will perish if they aren't part of God's kingdom. So the psalmist says, that's what they're like, so why would you want to be like them? They're going to get blown away. So be the blessed man. Follow God's laws, God's righteousness. Pursue him. Don't be like the ungodly. And as we finish this morning, I have to ask, how is your Christian life going? Are you bringing forth the fruit of the blessed man? Are you the blessed man? Do you delight in God's word? Or are you following the world? Now, if we're honest, we all have to admit there are times when we live and act like the world, and that shouldn't be the case. But when we do catch ourselves living like the world, what we need to do is confess that sin to the Lord, feed upon his word, meditate upon the scripture, and ask the Lord to help us to do the things that the blessed man is meant to do. That's what we need to do as believers. But here's the thing, we can't do any of these things apart from God. We need him. He makes us righteous, and as a result of that righteousness, we then live and act differently. We need God in all of this. Which means this morning, if you don't know God, if you've not come to Jesus in repentance and faith, then you'd actually be the ones described in verse 4 onwards. You're an ungodly person who'll be blown away, who'll be destroyed. You'll perish, it says in verse 6. If you don't know God, if you're not being made righteous by him, then you've got no hope. But know this, that was the state of the blessed man before the Lord saved him. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you've not been forgiven of your sin, if you are still ungodly, if you're still on the path of perishing, know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ says, if you would trust in him, you'd come to him and trust that he died and rose again, you'd be made righteous. And you'd become the blessed man. So, saint of God, Christian, live as the blessed man because of your Saviour. But if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're ungodly, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed this very day. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. May the Lord help us to live according to his standards, to put off sin and become more like our Saviour. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you this morning that we can study your word, that we can learn of you, that we can be reminded, Lord, that we are counted as righteous not because of what we have done, but solely because of the Lord Jesus and what he has done. Lord, may we as your people this morning grow in holiness. May we put to death sin and may we become more like the blessed man. May we put off that which entangles us and may we seek to meditate and delight ourselves in your law and your word. But Lord, I also pray for those who may be here this morning or who listen online, Lord, who are still in the state of being ungodly, who are still on the way of perishing. Lord, we pray this morning you would give them life, that you would save them, that they'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd be made perfectly righteous, and they'd become the blessed man. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.